It is so good to see you. It's good to see everyone this morning. And Joe David's absolutely right. What we plan to do today is kind of begin a new series. I have not forgotten, brothers and sisters, about the Bible reset that we started last January. And we're going to continue. We've gone through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And we'll pick up 1 Corinthians after this series on the titles of Christ. But I thought in the season, I know we're not to Advent, Christmas, but the whole season, the holiday season that this nation and the world celebrates always reminds me of Christ himself and the titles that our Lord and Savior Jesus wears. And the more we understand why the scripture describes Christ like this, the closer we can get to him. So these are very important. This is an important series, I think. I've shared before, and I'll not do the whole thing again, but I've shared the illustration that years ago when I was in the military, every morning, at least during the peacetime, stateside, especially stateside, where generally we wore the blue in the Air Force, wore the blue uniform as opposed to what we call the BDUs, our battle dress when we were deployed or other times like that. But the blue uniform for the Air Force is very simple. It simply has the rank, your name tag, and the insignia, the badge that describes who you are. So if you're a pilot, you have wings. If you're a judge advocate, you've got the Lady Justice. If you're a chaplain, a Christian chaplain, you'll have a cross, a doctor, and so forth. Everyone, you can see someone coming at a distance, and even before you notice the rank, you see who they are. You know, what their insignia, their badge describes them to be. And every morning, I would go through a very brief routine that would help me. It's very selfish and very personal. It would help me remind myself who I am. And it's absolutely essential to know who you are and to whom you belong if indeed we're going to be followers of Jesus. Even when we know that, we fail and we fall short of his glory, but at the very least, we can give ourselves a head start if every morning, that's why we should begin before your feet hit the ground, you know, you should be in prayer. Really, you can have these little, I call them javelin prayers, as opposed to a whole track meet. You can have these moments of prayer, the moment you wake up of a morning and the last thought on your mind at night, and then sleep and the next day, so forth. But every morning, during that period of time, during, you know, whenever I would don the uniform, I would have an order. I'd always put the cross on first and remind myself that before anything, I wear the name of Christ. I don't have to say one word when I was in the military. The fact is, whether I liked it or not, everywhere I went, everyone saw Christ. They just saw the badge. And I'm thinking, I want to live up to this to the best of my ability. So I'd have a prayer, Lord, help me, help me. And I'd pin on that cross. Then I'd put my name on, name of Whittington. You know, I'd pin that on. I'd always think of Mom and Dad. And then I would think of Debbie and the boys, and I would pray, Lord, help me not bring reproach on my name, on the name of Whittington. And then I'd put on the rank changed, the other two stayed the same, and then I would say, Lord, help me do what you've called me to do today with this rank. But all three described my name, Christian, Whittington, and whatever rank I was wearing. And I guarantee you, in the course of the day, I heard those three names repeatedly. I heard chaplain a lot. I heard Whittington a lot. And I heard my rank a lot. Names matter. They matter. In fact, I was just earlier talking to Yolanda and Shantae in the back, and I was struggling with one of the names. I had forgotten my sister Shantae for just a moment, but I can always just really just blame that on age, and everyone seems to understand it. So, but anyway, as I was walking away, I reminded them and myself, names matter. But there is not a single name anywhere that matters as much as the name of Jesus. And Mason read about it this morning. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves that you also have in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." And then Paul adds, "For this reason, God has exalted his name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Names matter. I want to thank Lance Finley for helping me the last couple of weeks, and so that's what he's put together. Pretty ingenious, is it not? The fact is, there are 198 names, descriptions of Jesus Christ in Scripture. At least that's what most of your exhaustive concordances have. In fact, the Cruden's Concordance, which is one of the more reputable concordances of the Holy Bible, the Cruden's Concordance indicated there were 198 names that described Jesus. Now, we're not going to be talking about every name that described our Lord, but of those 198, many of which you sing about this morning, of those 198, I thought we would look at 10. Not 10 weeks, we'll do it in about 5 or 6 weeks, but 10 names. We're going to be beginning pre-existent to creation. In the beginning was the Word. I think it's worth, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9? I think it's worth 9 in Scrabble. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus told the Pharisees in the same book of John, chapter 7, verse 58, "Before Abraham was, I am." The angel, one of the angels, probably Gabriel, we don't know, in Luke chapter 2, appeared before the shepherds of the field and said, "Be not afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, for to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Matthew 1:23, "And his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. This God with us, the author of Hebrews tells us, is both our high priest and our king. Therefore, Hebrews 4:16, we, the body of Christ, we can draw near to the throne of God with confidence and receive mercy and grace in our times of need. And we can do that because our sins are forgiven. And once again, John exclaimed, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then how does it end? All of Scripture, pasta, graphe, theopneustos, all writings are God-breathed. And how does it end from Genesis to Revelation? It ends with the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13, he says, "Behold, I am coming soon. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And then John, the Apostle John, wraps up all of Scripture with these words. It's an Aramaic word, Maranatha. We have the Maranatha singers, right? It, "Come, Lord Jesus." Our Lord's already told John, "I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega." John concludes in the writing, "Come, Lord Jesus." Well, I can tell you, those are 10 if you were counting. Word, I am, Christ, Savior, Lord, Emmanuel, Priest, King, Lamb of God, Alpha and Omega. And so we're going to take the next several weeks and look at these descriptives, because the more I understand those titles, the closer I can draw to my Lord, the more I understand him, my Savior, God himself. Not just God pre-existent to creation, but God as God himself. We're going to we'll talk about that this morning. Very quickly, I do want to thank Lance. He sent these to us just the other day to me. He sent me several graphics on the titles of Jesus. And Debbie and I are looking at these and we're saying, oh, that's really good. Wow, that's great. And then we come to this and we have this deer in the headlights. So I wrote Lance back and I said, Lance, thank you very much, brother. I appreciate it. I didn't want to tell him, what in the world is that? 5 minutes later, it took us 5 minutes. I suspect many of you have already got it. You're more creative than I am. And anyway, within just a few minutes, all of a sudden, I hear Debbie laugh. I mean, no longer are we looking at the phone, you know, no longer do we see this. And she laughed, and then I start laughing, and we finally got it. How many know what name this is? Yeah, that's because you're brighter than I am. Now, if he had had Popeye up there, I would have gotten that. I think about that. I am who I am. Okay. Now, and then Debbie reminded me, well, sweet potatoes and yams are different. I said, well, I don't know. It looks like a whatever. Yeah, I thought that was so creative. So thank you, Lance. We'll be talking about I am next week. But today, we're talking about the very beginning. John 1, verse 1 through 5 and verse 14. This is, you know, we all have favorite texts. This has always been one of my favorites because it just really helps me understand Jesus of Nazareth. That's his fleshly form, the Son of Mary, the Son of Man. I need to be reminded that he's more than just the Son of Mary. He is God himself, and anyone who reads Scripture would have to come away with that. And I'm hoping by the end of this moment, if you don't believe that, then something will spur you by the Spirit of God that you'll say, absolutely. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Nothing was made that was not made from him. He is the light. He is the life, and this life is the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. It is so important to understand this concept. Now, I can tell you that in ancient Greek thought, really even in modern Greek thought, in ancient Greek thought specifically, the logos is pronounced logos in the Koine, but in the modern Greek, it's logos. The logos, which is the word translated word, logos was the ultimate source of all knowledge. And not just the source of all knowledge in Greek thinking, logos was the spoken source of all knowledge. Now, in Greek thought, it was very impersonal. Clearly, John says it's not impersonal. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. In that verse, in John 1 and 1, what we see about Jesus very quickly is that Christ, described by Scripture, Christ is pre-existent to creation. Christ is co-existent with God. And Christ is self-existent as God. So let's very quickly look at all three of these. In the beginning was the Word, pre-existent to all of creation. It's not just in John 1, it's throughout Scripture, the New Testament especially, but it's all in Scripture. You have in Hebrews chapter 1, the very first verse, in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, by whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he created the world. Did you catch that? Through whom he created the world. John 7:58, again, I used it just a moment ago. You have Jesus telling the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. And then, of course, the text that we alluded to just a moment ago in Revelation 22. Behold, I am coming soon. I am the Alpha and Omega. Notice Jesus didn't say, I am the Alpha and then one day I'll be the Omega. Because only in this, only on this side of eternity is our time linear. You know, we live in this linear time frame from point A to point Z. You know, we're born, we live, and we die. And all of humanity, from Adam and Eve all the way until the moment our Lord comes again, it's all linear, but not so with God. God is not only omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. The reason God knows everything is because God, there's no time. I am the beginning and the end. Church, our Savior, Jesus, is not just a Nazarene. Christ was preexistent to Adam being created, preexistent to the angels. There is no beginning. He is preexistent because he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. God the Son has always been in fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit. I know the concept of the Trinity is really, really challenging for all of us. And you know as well as I that if I were to stand up here and speak for the next umpteen hours, that there's no way that I could explain the Trinity. I have thought about it my whole Christian life. Even as a child, I thought about it. How in the world? My rabbi friends, I promise you, just don't believe we're monotheistic. I've sat with them for hours at a time, and we've had these wonderful discussions. And they'll say, like, yeah, Whit, you are not monotheistic. You have three gods. I said, no, AB, I have one God. No, you have your God Father, you've got your God Jesus, and you've got your God Spirit. No, I said, AB, they're all three in one. I know that is kind of baffling. Then we would talk about Genesis 1:26 when the Lord says, let us make man in our image. And I would say, so you're talking about the angelic forces and Yahweh making humanity in their image? When do you believe that angels have the Spirit of God? Do you think they're made in God's image? No, I don't believe that. Then explain to me the pronoun used twice. Anyway, the point is that the whole concept of the Trinity, I know it's challenging. Let me share with you very quickly how my little pea brain comprehends it. And I don't expect this to communicate to you necessarily, and so I don't want to spend much time on it. But this is how I reason it through with my limited, very limited thinking. I am a father to three boys. I am a husband to Debbie. It had been for 47 years. And I was, my mom and dad are gone, but I was a son to my living father and mother. I promise you that I'm the same person, but I also promise you that my words were different, my thoughts were different, my emotions were different, everything about me. There is no way that I could relate to anyone in the world like I relate to Debbie in that way as her husband. I don't relate to Shane that way. I don't relate to my dad that way. It's very unique. It's one of a kind. It's also one of a kind when I address my sons and their wives and so forth, but we're talking about because they're my son, I'm a father. So the words I use, the emotions I have, all of the nuances of my verbiage, everything is directed to my son because I'm the dad. And similarly, when I talked to my father years ago, and you know, until he passed away in 2002, it was very one of a kind. I could use the same words I would use with Debbie or Shane or John Mark or Eric, and my father would receive them as a father hearing from a son. Now that is the way that I comprehend this, and Scripture seems in my way, and that Scripture corroborates that for me. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and later we'll talk about the Word was God. There has always been koinonia with the Godhead. Just like there is with me. I know who I am. You know who you are. I know my relationship with my wife. I know my sons, and I know my dad, and I know us as brothers. I understand all of that. That's the easiest way for me to comprehend the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not only was Christ pre-existent to creation, but he was also co-existent with God, and he was self-existent as God. The Father creates. I hope you're following this. The Father creates. The Word speaks, and the Spirit breathes life. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Hebrews 1:1-2, we've already recited those two verses for you. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he created the worlds. Look at verse 3. And he, the Son of God, upholds the universe, read the text, by the power of his word. Church, Christ is the communicator for the Trinity. He is the spokesman for the Trinity. God creates, the Father creates, the Word speaks, and the Spirit gives life. Genesis 2:7, we talk about the creation of man. Then the Lord God formed, here's the Father creating. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and did what? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In fact, the word in Hebrew means, the word spirit in Hebrew means breath, wind. And the same thing is true in our New Testament text. It means breath, wind. So the Father, the Spirit, blew life into humanity. Now, how did the apostles receive the Holy Spirit? Of course, on Pentecost, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. What about at the post-resurrection experience when Jesus himself, John 20:22, goes into the room and there the apostles are, and he said, receive the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says he breathed on them. The Word was pre-existent to creation. The Word was co-existent with God, and the Word was self-existent as God. There is an incredible fellowship among the Father, Son, and Spirit. Three persons in one. And the more we comprehend that, the closer we'll draw to our Savior, the one who came to earth to bring us back. The Word made manifest in the flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. God walked into our neighborhood, and he tented among us. That's what the word to dwell means, to tent. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. You know, there's that beautiful text in John chapter 14 where Jesus is addressing the disciples. And he says in the very first verse, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What I want you to do, church, is as I recite this, I want you to plug yourself in, because he's not talking just to the apostles. He's talking to us. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, what I've told you, that I'm going to make ready a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you with me. And Thomas speaks up and says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. We don't even know the way you're going. And Jesus says, Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father but by me. Philip says, well, Lord, if you show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And I think that hurt our Lord. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't get it? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, is he talking about his flesh and blood? No. Why? Because the flesh and blood is very temporal. It's going to be, we're born. That's why he's both the Son of Man and the Son of God. That's why the Word, God himself, became flesh and dwelt among us in order to reach wit, to save me. And so when he said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's not talking about that God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, that God doesn't have black hair and brown eyes. He's not saying this is what God looks like. He's saying everything about my spirit. I am God. This is, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, why is that critical for us to really comprehend? It's critical for us to understand who Jesus Christ is, because our whole salvation rests on that truth. And if somehow we believe that he was, well, not really God, he's just sort of the Savior God, you know, because the Father made it all happen. Now, John dispels that lie in a heartbeat. In the beginning was the Word. Logos, the ultimate source of all knowledge. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You've got to get it, because if we don't get it, we obey Jesus of Nazareth. My Savior is not the son of Joseph. My Savior is God himself. That's how he can save us. That's why he's high priest and king. That's why he's Savior. That's why he is the great I am. He is I am. And we need to truly understand it and live accordingly. The Word of Christ is the Word of God. That's why Paul says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. The Word of Christ is the Word of God. And when we receive the living Word, who oversaw the written Word, we are embracing God's Word. And that is the final Word. Amen. Church, if you feel nudged by the Spirit of God, and that is the personage of the Trinity that would nudge us, if you feel nudged by God's Spirit to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ, then God implores us to come, join together, be one family, as together we sing this song. God bless you.